Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. I'm Bruce McGregor on Spirit Mornings, joined by
Chris McGregor.
And Chris, today we have Mark Hart with us again. Mark, the Vice President of Life Teen and also the Bible Geek. Mark, good morning.
Yes,
welcome.
Good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
All of you, I guess everyone who's listening. Good morning, everybody.
And I just heard a collective good morning. Shouts from cars and homes and from places all over the area.
I don't think you heard it from cars. That would necessitate people putting their windows down in cold weather.
They do it for you.
Yeah. I'm satisfied.
They would do it for you. Mark, I'm very excited because I just got in my hot hands a copy from Ascension Press of the workbook for the Theology of the Body for Teens.
Oh, yeah.
Very nicely done.
That was a lot of fun to get to help put that together, and I really I'm really pleased with the final product. I think that it takes something that is as deep as anything our church has given us. I mean, in terms of the wisdom there and the beauty there, it's as deep as anything there is. Yet making it really palatable and really digestible for not just for teens but for anybody who works with teenagers.
Yeah, as I looked at it, I was going through and I thought, well, wow, this is for adults too, because so many of us have never been exposed to this type of understanding before, and so this just makes it so easy.
You know, it's beautiful. I said this to a bishop I was having dinner with a couple weeks ago. I really believe personally, as part of Gen X or Gen Y, we put all these monikers on, but I really believe that the theology of the body is the greatest gift to our generation.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and I really truly believe that when it comes to building ecumenical bridges with other Christians, especially as other denominations of Christian are really being polarized to right and left because of different issues in their own churches, I really believe ecumenically this gives us such a solid footing, such a solid foundation to reach out to people of other faiths and to say, as people are in different denominations saying what they will about whether it's, gay marriage, quote unquote, or different things like that, to be able to say this is the footing we're all common on. And if you really understand the depth and the breadth of this, it's going to revolutionize your faith. I really believe many, many people are going to come back to the church because of theology of the body.
I think so too. And the thing is, our sexuality is a great gift from God, and we should talk about it, not try to hide from it or try to avoid questions, especially when our young people and teens come forward and say, well, what about this and what about that? I mean, we should be able to articulate it with joy.
Absolutely. And honestly, what a statement it makes to our young people, especially when we do not talk about sexuality.
Yeah.
As a church, as parents, as a culture, as a Catholic culture, if we do not talk about it, that says even more. Because our not just our young people, we are all so inundated by such an oversexed culture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, online, on movies, on television, on everywhere. And for us not to, it almost speaks to the negative for us, I think. We have to be able to articulate the beauty of God's plan for sexuality with joy, with passion, with urgency.
Okay, I admit it. I occasionally watch SpongeBob SquarePants, and the commercials are Jimmy Neutron, and the commercials that they run in between for what I've seen for these brats and the modeling toys that they have now where girls can play dress-up, and the dolls themselves, their attire is so inappropriate.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's so inappropriate. And really, I'm very blessed in that my wife is a very beautiful woman inside and out, but she also has a tremendously pure heart. And I'm very blessed in that together we, are trying to form them. But you're absolutely right. It's very disheartening as a father, especially of young girls, because what is being instilled in our kids at such a young age in terms of what a man is, quote unquote, and what a woman is, quote unquote, is so sad.
Yeah.
And literally, it gets to a point where we can't even walk down the toy aisle in most sports.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not because we're prudish. It's just, I think it's really because if you really are actively praying, actively every day, spending time in prayer and asking that you'd have the heart and the eyes of Jesus and that sort of thing, God answers prayers. And it's so saddening to see what's being put in front of our kids, and even getting to a point where Christmas shopping and things like that, it's been really hard.
Yeah.
To to find things that are going to simultaneously uplift, and that you're not going to have to, you know, to explain, you know, everything to them. It's getting more and more difficult. I think the tide's turning, though. I think the tide's going to turn, because, you know, at some point people are going to have to start saying enough is enough.
Yeah. Well, you really have to keep your loyalty focused on Jesus.
Absolutely.
That's the baseline right there. Take him shopping with you. Take him everywhere you go.
Absolutely.
And we learn more about him through Scripture, and that's why we're so glad to have you here, because you really break that open for us.
What a great segue, Chris.
Thank you.
There we go.
I've been watching you, Mark.
Right.
After all, we do have the Bible Geek, so we would be remiss if we were not talking about the Bible.
Let's do it.
All right. Our first question today, Mark, comes from Irene.
If we commit venial sins, can we receive Holy Communion?
Well, there's a loaded question.
Boy, it sure is. I don't know if I like the phrasing of that question. But it's honestly, it's a popular question. Boy, at the risk of sounding judgmental, and I really don't want to do that. I'm in no way trying to judge anybody's heart. Mm-hmm. But if you just had to base it off of the number of people who go forward for a communion every Sunday versus the number of people who are in line for reconciliation every Saturday, it pretty much would tell us it's a fair assumption that many, many people are going to communion, most likely that are not in a state of grace, that might have mortal sin, because it obviously fluctuates. And again, I'm not trying to sound judgmental. I'm just saying, if we just had to paint with a broad stroke and pull off the numbers, that usually there's not a long line for confession in most churches, but usually everybody and their brother and sister is going forward for communion. And our church obviously teaches that if we're in a state of mortal sin, we're not in a state of grace, that we are not to receive communion until we've gone to reconciliation. That's a very clear teaching. When it comes to the venial sin question, it is a loaded question, because a lot of people like to play word games or sort of stipulate, okay, well, how do we know if it's venial or mortal or that sort of thing? So that's where the first part of the question lies, is the sin venial sin or a mortal sin? And actually, I would really suggest and really encourage people to break open the catechism again, if they haven't in a long time. Spend some time in there reading about the difference between venial and mortal sins. Read about the stipulations that go into something being a mortal sin, you know, the grave consequence and the forethought and the understanding of whether or not of what you're doing and the consequences that it holds. Because a lot of times there are sins that we might just in our head chalk up and say, oh, that's venial. I mean, it's not like I killed anybody.
Right.
You know, but the reality is that it might not be venial. It might very well be mortal, because we may have knowingly entered into something. And we might misjudge and say, well, it's not a grave consequence. It's not a terrible thing. But in the grand scheme of things, it really is. You know, no sin is private. You know, sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, and this is the great lie of the devil, we fool ourselves into thinking that our sin is private, so no one else, it doesn't really affect anybody but me. No sin is private. It's like sitting in a smoking section next to a non-smoking section. Just because you're sitting in a non-smoking section, you're still going to inhale the smoke, the secondhand smoke, you know?
Yep.
Everything I do, whether in dark or in the light, whether by myself, with other people, everything that I do, every way that I sin, affects the body of Christ, the bigger body of Christ. Now, that being said, if we have venial sins, we actually are able to receive Holy Communion if we have prayed the Mass. And that is, for instance, the Confiteor. You know, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters.
I love that.
We're praying through the Confiteor. And honestly, it's unfortunate. In a lot of churches, we don't hear the Confiteor much anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I get to travel around, and that's not just geographical or regional. Some places do pray it, some don't. I think it's a great opportunity. What a great opportunity. I used to tell people all the time, you know, someone would say, I don't like how Catholics are holier than thou. And I'd say, I don't even know where you get that. Like, I have yet to find any other church, any other denomination where people get together and in the first 5 minutes proclaim out loud to one another and to God, I am a sinner.
Yep.
That's right.
You know, big, huge S. You know, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned. You know, big, huge S right on the forehead. You know, I've sinned in what I've done. I've sinned in what I failed to do. You know, I mean, sins of commission and omission.
Mm-hmm.
But what our church teaches is that through the Confiteor, through the Kyrie, you know, the Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, and then even through, and many of us realize this prayer too, the Lord, I am not worthy to receive you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which is a direct scriptural reference to Matthew 8:8, when the officer, the Roman officer, says, you know, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not worthy for you. Just say the word, and he shall be healed. And we get that directly out of Scripture, which is interesting, because some people feel that the Catholic Mass is not scriptural. You know, and every prayer we pray is scriptural. But through the Confiteor, that we really are. We are professing our venial sins, and we are asking, you know, after by first we profess, I am a sinner, I confess to Almighty God, and then we're saying, Lord, have mercy. you know, in true penitence. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. And really are putting our venial sins at the foot of Jesus. And I look at that time as we process forward to communion, that, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. I look at that not as a, hey, in case you weren't paying attention earlier,
right.
Yes.
This is your right. You know, safety net to get the venial sins out before communion. That's not how that functions. What it really functions is as the liturgy has gone on, and as we've entered into the readings, and as we discern the homily, and we've prayed, you know, the intercessory prayers, the petitionary prayers, and we've had the offering of not only our tithe and of the gifts of bread and wine, but offering of ourselves as we've entered into the Mass, is as things have been stirred up. A lot of times that can stir up, and that can show us once again, if we're really entering in the Mass, our own selfishness. It shows us once again all the ways that we focus on ourselves instead of God. And it's a great way, as we are so unworthily processing forward to receive the God of the universe in body, blood, soul, and divinity, to once again proclaim outwardly and to make right, to get in a right relationship and say, you are God and I am not, and I am not worthy. And my little feeble mind cannot even begin to comprehend what's going on. But God, thank you. You know, mm-hmm. But you are bigger. You are bigger than my sin. Your mercy is bigger than my sin.
Yeah. And Mark, it is so important to bring forward the point here that we just don't say these prayers in rote. You have to really enter into these prayers, really feel them, and really be penitent.
Honestly, that's one of the most popular questions I usually get from teens is, I went to confession. I've confessed my sins and I've been forgiven, but I really wasn't sorry for it.
Mm-hmm.
And having to explain to them, if you really weren't sorry for it, you didn't really confess it. You said it.
Yeah.
You know, but you didn't really reconcile. You know, there's a difference between confessing something, saying it out loud, and really reconciling something. And for them, you know, and again, not to get into the whole validity of the sacrament and that sort of thing, but for people to understand, you're absolutely right, Bruce. When we sit back and say, for instance, if someone was to take a piece of paper right now,
mm-hmm.
preferably not if they're driving, because that's not safe.
Pull over.
If they were at home, they took a plain piece of paper, and they quoted Matthew 8:8, or they wrote, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you. And just that line, that one line alone, if really meditated upon properly, could lead to amazing reflection and prayer. Mm-hmm. Like, that could be some of the most powerful prayers someone would have just that day. And if we could take each and every one of the lines in the Mass and meditate with that same prayerfulness, the liturgy would come to life in a whole new way in our life.
It really would become the source and summit, wouldn't it?
Well, yeah, and you know, and peace be with you mm-hmm. would really be what it's intended to be, and not just sort of the halftime intermission.
Yeah,
you know, when everyone kind of like reaches out to loved ones, you know. But really, I mean, I mean, really praying, and especially when we get into the holidays, you know, maybe we're going to be going to Mass with some family members we have some strained relationships with, or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Can we really pray? Are we looking into their eyes and really wishing the peace of Christ upon them? Are we breathing peace upon them? You know, when the priest elevates the body of Christ and says, you know, this is my body given up for you, is our response when we say amen, are we, was what we're really saying, and this is my body and I'm giving it up for you?
Mm-hmm.
Is that really our response?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it, are we just, or when he says lift up your hearts and we just rotely, we lift them up to the Lord, are we really praying it? Are we really saying, God, here is my whole heart, my whole life, and I absolutely trust you with it. There's no one else I'd rather have my heart in their hands. It's you.
Well, the Mass is an amazing celebration.
It's beautiful,
yes.
And honestly, it's and if we take it for granted, fall into those rhythms, you know, it doesn't mean we're awful. It means we're human, and we just have to take every opportunity we can just to close our eyes and realize that we're not just standing in our structure, in our zip code, in our little church. We're standing in the very throne room of God.
Oh yeah, heaven has been opened.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow, what a great answer. I'm just sitting here meditating on this, and it's just like, wow.
I want to get to Mass.
Yeah, well, and that's true of all of really the liturgy in itself. And when we have a reconciliation, whether you're in the confessional or if you're in a communal type of service, it's the same thing. I mean, if you can enter in, if you really just, you know, the priest isn't saying the Mass for us. He's offering up the Mass for us. He's our mouthpiece, but it is through our hearts that he speaks and lifts that all up.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. You know, what's interesting, I know we're running short on time, what's interesting is that the church even teaches that when he wears the white alb, the mm-hmm. albus, you know, that he is the tabula rasa, the clean slate. That's the way they used to teach it, was that we were actually writing our prayers upon this clean slate. So not only is he offering the offering with his hands, but he's becoming the offering, like he's becoming the symbol of the offering like Christ was.
Right.
As we're writing our prayers upon that. So when we see that alt, we should look at this. This is the clean slate. This is who I'm writing my prayers upon, as he's offering with his very hands. It's just amazing.
Yeah,
it is.
Well, you know, when you hear the term in persona Christi applied to a priest,
mm-hmm.
there it is.
Absolutely right.
All right. All right, Mark, we have another question. And this is from a new asker that we had come through the station. Her name is Jackie.
Where is the part in the Bible about tomorrow not being promised?
Well, that actually occurs in a few different places. I don't have my concordance right in front of me. I know it's in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, when Christ specifically says, you know, do not worry about what you're to eat.
Mm-hmm.
Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, say, has enough worries of its own. Tomorrow will take care of itself.
Right.
Don't worry about today. And this is after he goes through the whole discourse, you know, would a parent give their son a stone if he asked for bread, you know, and basically saying, you know, no parent on earth is gonna let their kids, you know, go hungry if they can avoid, no parents are just gonna just neglect their kids. And if the parents on earth who are imperfect are that way, how much more is the perfect Father in heaven not gonna let us, you know, let us go without?
Sure.
It says it in Matthew 6, it says it, I think it's James 4, I believe it's Luke 12. And I know it's in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 27. But when Christ talks about this, it's so important. We are such forward thinkers here in Western civilization. You know,
sure are.
Western world. We're constantly thinking about tomorrow. Constantly thinking about the nest egg. Constantly thinking about what ifs. We live in such a what if society, and we are such control freaks. We really are, you know, to a point where, well, we are. We're the rich young man who wants to go bury his father first. We're the person that puts the hand of the plow and looks back. We're constantly consumed with where we've been and where we're going, but very, very seldom do we slow down to just be where we are.
Well, Mark, you know, you're talking to two people who both of our fathers planned for their retirement, and both men passed away before they ever had the opportunity to do anything with it. I mean, their whole life was, I'm getting ready for that day. And they never were able to get to that day. And it really was a wake-up call for both Bruce and myself in our 30s and 40s as we were approaching that, thinking, boy, having seen that example, and we loved our dads, but it just like, you have to live today.
Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure that that's something that's stuck with you as you're raising your own families.
Yep.
I mean, you know, what hit me, what has always hit me about that verse is that I feel like if God wrote that for nobody else in the world, he wrote it for me. And I think everybody probably feels that way.
Sure.
God wrote that for me. Because I am. I a lot of times fall into the trap of thinking, if I am not prepared for any circumstance, if I am not absolutely forward thinking, then I am being lazy, I'm being inefficient, I'm being unprofessional, all these other things. Constantly trying to be forward thinking, constantly trying to discern, God, where do you want to take us, you know, long term? And again, I'm gonna praise my wife again, you know, and not just because she'll listen to this later. I love you, honey. But honestly, my wife has taught me so much in our sacrament about the ministry of presence, about really being present, not just to the day and to the moment, but to the person in front of you. You know, they said Mother Teresa, it was said that she, like John Paul II, had this amazing ability when she spoke to you of you being the only person in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, she'd say, you know, draw a circle 5 feet around you and just love the people in that circle. That's all you have to do, you know. And I remember when we met the Holy Father, you know, it was, you know, there was lines of people and hordes of people and cameras and everyone around, and kneeling in front of him, looking him in the eyes, and he was so present. And it never left me, you know. And I struggle with that. I really struggle with, when I'm in a conversation, really being able to look somebody in the eyes and give them full attention the course of my workday. And I realize that that's something I really need to work on, and that God's really calling me to work on. So it's something I'm actively every day I'm trying to do, and not just in a workday conversation, but at home. You know, at the end of the workday. You know, I mean, every parent who's listening to this knows how tired it is and how much is expected of them, and, you know, with kids and work and everything else. But to really be able to sit down and not just be physically present in a room, but to be able to turn off a TV, to be able to really turn your whole body, your whole posture, and be able to look into, you know, your spouse's eyes or your child's eyes, and not just see Christ, but be Christ at that moment. Mm-hmm. And that is essentially, I believe, what Jesus was trying to get across during this piece. He wasn't just explaining the love of a father in heaven in terms of provider. He was talking about the love of a father in heaven in terms of, you know, he is the loving father on the sofa in the living room, not the just judge in the courtroom.
Right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Beautifully said.
If we can do that, honestly, then we really are, we are the richest people on earth. We don't even have to worry about storing up money for tomorrow.
And be not afraid.
I have yet, honestly, you're absolutely right. I have yet to find anybody ever, as they get into their senior years, I have yet to ever find anybody say, I wish I would have worked more.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're absolutely right.
And so what? And what a great reminder this is. I'm so glad this question was asked. What a great reminder this is before the holidays.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Because most of us right now are already thinking of those laundry lists of things we need to do, and it becomes so stressed, and food and house and travel and getting people back and forth. And in the midst of all that, because of stress and annoyance, we miss the living God right in our living room.
Yeah, you won't reminisce about, boy, I'm sure glad I had that living room cleaned and the floors done. Well, you'll look back, and I'm finding this, Mark, as my kids are getting older, I'm missing holding them. I'm missing those times where we would just sit and talk, or they would tell me their stories. And I wish I had more of those times in my memories.
And honestly, what a gift for you two, and especially having this medium, being able to remind people of that and be able to proclaim that, because there are a lot of young parents, you know, like my wife and I, who, you know, we have, you know, as long as God will give us, we have their whole life ahead of us. You know, they're still toddler age, you know, so to be reminded of that right now is so important, is so essential. And this is how the Catholic body of Christ works together. This is why we come together at Mass, and we have all the different generations and all the different age groups that we are supposed to be on this journey together, that the old can you know, instill the wisdom in the young, and that the young can, you know, can bring the youthfulness out of some of the, you know, some of those who are older. It's just, it's beautiful the way the whole body works together.
Absolutely.
Yeah, you bet. Well, Mark, we want to thank you so much for, again, taking time to share with us and our audience. This has, as usual, been phenomenal. Thanks to the grace of God and the Holy Spirit here. It's wonderful conversations.
My pleasure.
You bet.